Good morning again, everyone. Several weeks ago, when we began to study about the second coming of Jesus, we turned to a text, to our very first text, as we began to study about that, and I'd like you to turn to that text again. The book of Jude, which is very near the book of Revelation, right before the book of Revelation. The little book of Jude. And here, Jude quotes an ancient patriarch, Enoch, who lived before the flood of Noah. And apparently Enoch not only was a preacher, but he was also a prophet. And he looked forward to the one great event that all of the prophets, the disciples, Christians in all ages have looked forward to, the second coming of Jesus, that great, great event. And so in the book of Jude, so small, there are no chapters, just one chapter, and it has verses. So we would say Jude, verse 14 and 15. It says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." It's interesting that even from the very beginning, the prophets look forward to the second coming of Jesus. Way before the flood, they understood the plan of salvation and that it would have a culmination at the time when Jesus would come. And it's interesting that Jude says that there will be two groups. Remember last week we talked about how many groups there will be when Jesus comes? How many is there going to be? Two groups. Two groups. I see somebody said one. I maybe confused you, so let's clarify. Two groups. There are those who love the Lord and those who don't, put simply. Those who want to love and obey God and those who don't. Two groups. And then when it's all said and done, then how many will there be? Just one group. Okay, very good. We'll all be one group of sheep following one shepherd, Jesus said. But right now, everybody fits into two groups. It's really kind of funny. There's all kinds of religions, all kinds of different Christian denominations, all kinds of philosophies, but really all of humanity is boiled down into two groups. Those who are moving toward God and those who are moving away from Him. And so it's helpful for all of us to ask the question, which group do we fit into? So in Jude, he said there were two, his saints and those who are ungodly. Now, you know, this great day that all the prophets have looked forward to, it's an impossibility for any human preacher to begin to describe how wonderful that day will be. You know, I look forward to our wedding day. That was a great day. I looked forward to my graduation day from high school. That was a great day. I look forward to the day when I would graduate from college. That was a great day. I look forward to the day that I would begin my work as a minister. That was a great day. I look forward to the day that I was going to move here to Linwood and pastor this church. That was a great day for me. Amen. Well, thank you. I didn't say it for you to do that, but thanks. You actually said amen without me trying to get you to do it. That's good. We're making progress. But all the great days in my life, including the birth of our children, each day of each of our children's birth, that was a great day. We celebrated their birthday this last week. We celebrated our daughter's birthday, 24 years old, can't believe it. Those were all great days. But you know, all of those days, all rolled together, would only be as one grain on the sands of the sea compared with that great day when Jesus comes again. You know, in Daniel chapter 8, verse 19, I want to encourage you with some scriptures we don't look at too often. Turn to Daniel. You better have your Bibles up because we're going to fly through these scriptures today, boy. There's a lot of scriptures here. Daniel chapter 8, verse 19. Forgive me if I go too fast today. You might want to write them down if you are concerned you won't be able to look them all up. Daniel chapter 8, verse 19. This is very exciting to me. You know, sometimes we get the idea that things just keep going, you know, that there's never going to be an end. Sometimes we feel that way. But you know, the Bible says there's going to be an end. It's going to come to an end. Furthermore, get this, Daniel 8, verse 19. He says, "Look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. You know, Jesus said he didn't know the day or the hour. He said the angels don't know the day or the hour. He said that no man knows the day or the hour. But guess what? The Father knows the day and the hour. Jesus said he did. And God himself, the Father, has appointed a time. He says, that's it. That's the time. At that time, the end will be. You know, as a child, when you're going for a long ride with your parents someplace, when are we going to get there? And they might say something like, pretty soon, or after a while, or, you know, I used to tell my kids, I heard this man say this, I never forgot it, and my kids have become sick of me saying this, and now it's become a joke almost. And the person said, sooner than you think, but longer than you wish. Now, parents, that's a good response. Mommy, when are we going to have dinner? Sooner than you think, but longer than you wish. When are we going to get there? Sooner than you think, but longer than you wish. It's a wonderful response, and it got to be a joke, but we've enjoyed that. So how long is it going to be till Jesus comes? Sooner than you think, but perhaps longer than you wish. But he is coming. There is an end, the Bible says, that God has appointed. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. Sometimes people think, well, Jesus is, he's delaying that great day. He's delaying the arrival of that great day. But wait a minute, God has appointed a day. The Bible says God has appointed a day. There is a day that God knows is going to be it, finished. And that day, Jesus will come. And when that day comes, there will be no delay. In other words, there will be no time past that appointed time. It says right here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will do what? Are you there with me? He who is coming will come, and he will not what? He will not tarry, he will not delay, some Bibles say. When that time comes, you see, God is punctual. God is punctual. He doesn't know anything about being late. He is never late. He is always on time. His timetable is not our timetable, and sometimes we think God delays. But God is always on time. And I'm telling you folks, by the authority of the Word of God, that there is a day in which this world will finally be over. And when that day comes, God will not be late. He will be arriving. There will be some people who will wish he had not come. There are two groups. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 describes to us that group of people who are not looking forward to his coming. Revelation chapter 6, he says there, beginning with verse 14, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? There are people right now in the world who will see Jesus come. I believe Jesus is coming so soon that there are many people who will see him with their own eyes when he comes. I have in my heart, I do not question that. I believe that many of us seated here, right here today, perhaps most of us, will live to see Jesus come. I believe that with all my heart. And we will be in one of those two groups. Either we'll be excited about his coming, or we will be like this group that Revelation speaks of who will say, oh no, you mean it really was true? You mean he really is God, and here he has come? Oh no, and they realize that they're lost forever. Can you imagine the extremes in emotions that are going to take place on that great day? You know, in every World Series, there's always a group pulling for this side and a group pulling for that side. And when the final game is finally played, game 7 is finally played, or game whatever, and the team wins the World Series, there's always a group of people who go, yay, our team won! And there's always another group of people who say, oh, no, we lost. Oh, this is terrible. The world has come to an end. You know? And the Super Bowl, same thing. You know, and all the great sporting events, there's always this national frenzy about these sporting events. Some people actually get so depressed when their team loses that they do terrible things to themselves or to others. Now, if people do stuff like that in a sporting event, what's it going to be like when Jesus comes? The range of emotions will be impossible to describe. There are going to be people who will be so elated because they love Jesus so much and he has come. How will they even contain themselves? that Jesus has come. And then there's that group of people who go, oh no! And the horror of that moment. Can you imagine, can you even begin to imagine the horror of that moment when they realize that they are lost forever? The extreme in emotions between those two groups is impossible to even comprehend. Turn to Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. You know, as if to give us great encouragement, that very last part, almost the last verse, as if to give us encouragement, the last thing that the Bible ends with is a reminder that He's coming. Revelation 22, verse 20, He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. And then John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. There is that group of people. Turn to Hebrews 9, 28. John said, even so, come. John looked forward to the coming of Jesus. He wanted Jesus to come. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, it tells us that there will be a group of people at the end of time, that other group, one of those two groups, that group that looks for Him to come and the group that says, oh no. Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, it mentions this, even so, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who, how does your Bible put it? Who do what? Eagerly. What's another word? Who look, or what else? Longingly, some Bibles will say. For those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Jesus is coming. That's why this world is in such a mess. These things are all happening just like the Bible said they would. I tell you, when I read the news every day and see and hear the stuff that's going on, I just keep thinking, you know, the Lord is coming. Those fires down there in Los Angeles, people go, oh yeah, fires, you know. But have you gone back in the last 5 years and just looked at all the fires, just for example? All the stuff that's going on. Now they're talking about Yellowstone and how it's, you know, boiling up underneath there and it's raising so many inches every single year. I don't know if you heard about that or not, but it's on the USGS government site, and it's being reported in other places. They're expecting a seismic activity of some kind in Yellowstone, maybe an explosion. And they say it's a great big crater there anyway. They said that's what caused that big crater in the first place, was a big volcanic explosion. That's big news now. All these things going on. What is it all about? It's about the fact that Jesus is coming soon. That's what it's all about. You know, on my 12th birthday, my mother had birthday parties for me maybe three times when I was growing up as a child. Now you might say, well, poor kid. No, I don't feel bad about it. But there was about three times when she had a birthday party. She had one for me on my 12th birthday, and she had one for my 13th birthday. But my 13th birthday was the last time that my mother had a birthday party for me, because on that day, there was my sister and her husband had a car accident on their way to my birthday party. And one of my nieces was killed in that accident. That was the last birthday party. On my 12th birthday party, however, my mother said that my brother and my four sisters were all coming to my birthday. Wow. You know, I was excited. I was really excited. That was a big deal. Our family was a bit dysfunctional. We had wide age spans. My brother is 16 years older than me, and my little sister is 5 years younger than me. And so there's 20, 21, 22 years between my brother and my little sister. In fact, my brother's first son was born on the day after my little sister was born, same year. So we have an interesting family, though. There's a lot of spread, and so there was a lot of distance between us. And, oh, there was some dysfunction in there. I guess most families have a little bit of that. And so to have all of my family come, oh, wow. I was just excited beyond my imagination. And I looked for them to come. I kept counting the time. Do you realize how slowly time goes when you're watching the clock? Oh, man, time just drags by. And I wanted them to come. I was so excited about it. In fact, I didn't even think about presents. I was just excited about my brother and my sisters being there and the birthday cake that Mom had made. And, oh, wow, this was going to be great to have us all together as a family on my birthday. I couldn't imagine anything more exciting than that. And I would go out, 12 years old, you know, I would go up and I'd look out the window. Maybe they'll come early, you know. And I was kind of watching down the road. No sign of them yet, you know. My mother would say, what are you doing? I was just sitting there by the window, man. I didn't want to miss. When I saw those headlights coming down the road, I did not want to miss it. I didn't just want to see them when they got to the door. I wanted to see them coming. You know, I wanted to watch them coming down the road. I didn't want to miss one aspect of that whole experience. Oh, when they finally all began to come, ecstatic. I was so excited about that. I could hardly contain myself with the joy of that experience. That's a small idea of how it will be for a Christian who loves Jesus. You see, why do Christians make such a big deal about the second coming of Jesus? Oh, man. Because if Jesus has touched your life, if He has changed your life, if you have experienced His love and His joy and His peace, and if you know Him as it is possible for us to know Him, if you have been walking with the Lord and experiencing His grace and His glory in your life in a real way, in all your ups and on all your downs, if you've been with God through all the thick and all the thin, there is nothing more exciting to you than that day when Jesus will come. What a great day that will be when Jesus will come. People who are not excited about Jesus coming, people who have difficulty with that thought about Jesus coming, we shouldn't condemn them or judge them or say they're not Christians, but we should pray for them. They need to enter into the joy of the Lord and look forward to that great day. And sometimes those people struggle with that because they're afraid of the terrible things that are going to happen, and I'm getting to that. So let's move ahead. Let's go to Matthew 24, verse 21. It is true that there's going to be a great time of trouble. And these things that we're seeing, in fact, my wife mentioned to me, she asked me about the fire. She hasn't been able to keep up on the fires in L.A. and in the Southern California area. I've been kind of keeping up on what's going on down there because I have family down there. And so I asked about this and that and different things. And some things are, you know, there's a place down there called Big Bear, been a vacation spot for a lot of people. My family used to go there, and that's in terrible condition in that whole area. And my wife asked me about it. She said, what do you think? I said, I think that this is just the beginning of labor pains. I think it is just the beginning of the birth process that's going to take place before Jesus comes. It's just, in fact, we ain't seen nothing yet, as the saying goes. It's going to get a lot worse before Jesus comes. There's going to be a lot more catastrophes. There's going to be a lot more natural disasters. It's going to increase. It's not going to diminish. It's going to get worse. It's finally going to get to the point where Luke's words in Luke 21 come true, where he said, the great men of the earth are looking at the world and the happenings of the world with perplexity. They don't know what to do. What shall we do? Wringing their hands, as it were, about how to take care of all this. It is going to get a lot worse. I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news, and I'm not a doom and gloom kind of person, but I have to tell the truth, and the truth is, it's going to get worse. There's going to be a lot more natural disasters take place. Some of them will be of such a nature, they will be so breathtaking, that you will not be able to comprehend the magnitude of the disaster that strikes, greater than anything that we have witnessed to this point. It will be global. It will take place all over the world, and sometimes more than once at the same time. It will be such that it will finally rivet all the attention of the whole world on the issues that really matter, which is eternity. And then the final events of Scripture will take place. Here in Matthew 24, verse 21, Jesus says, then, talking about those last days, then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. There are going to be events that are going to hit this world that have never hit this world before in their type and in their magnitude. And they will be of such a nature that people will realize that this is not a cyclical event of nature, but that this is some kind of imaginable type of work of a divine power. And they will understand that God has done these things. And the result of that will be one of the things that Daniel and Revelation point to. The result of that will be is that people will be saying, oh, man, we better get back to God. We better get our act together. That won't be all bad. But the end time events say that religion will link up together with politics to enforce consciences all over the world against people's will, to try to make people worship God the way they think people ought to worship God. That's going to happen according to the prophecy. And when that time comes, you will know that Jesus is just knocking at the door. I mean, almost right there. In Luke chapter 21, turn there to verse 25 and 26. Luke 21, verse 25 and 26. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. I mean, we're talking about a magnitude of events that we've never known before. Turn to James chapter 5. Hebrews, you know, and James right there next to each other. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 1 to 3. And what will be the result of all these calamities and all these disasters? Well, there'll be economic failure. It says here, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. There's going to be an economic collapse that will come upon the world. Money will be devalued. People, it'll be like the Great Depression for people who lived through that time and can remember it. Money will not be worth what it once was. It'll be hard to get goods. It'll be hard to trade. That's why the Bible teaches that God's people ought not to center themselves, ought not to live in clusters in the cities. We need to live near the cities. We need to be there to help people and to give the message of Jesus to the cities. But God's people should not live in the cities. Now, here we are in Spokane, and you say, Pastor, do you realize where you are? Yes, I do. And I know what I'm talking about. When Jesus told the disciples and said to them, listen, when you see these signs and you see the armies encircle Jerusalem, you know that the end of Jerusalem is near. He says, get out of that place. Don't be in Jerusalem when the armies circle it, he said there in Matthew 24. And so when the Roman armies did come and circle Jerusalem in 70 AD and they completely destroyed it and the blood literally ran down the streets, not one Christian lost their life in that disaster because they remembered Jesus had said, when you see those armies come, get out. And they did. Well, the same thing is true in the last days. We need to be near the cities. We need to live near the cities. We ought to in these last days because they need to hear the message of God's love. But I'm telling you that if I were a person living in a city in North America today, I'd be finding a place to move to near the city. If I still had to work there, I'd be out of the city. Yes, I would spend more money on commuting. Yes, I would sacrifice it. Yes, I would deal with the hassle of doing something like that. But listen, the day is going to come when people who are living in the cities will not be able to get out of the cities. The day is coming when the cities will collapse and people who are there will be trapped. It's for each of you to decide for yourself what you're going to do. But I think we're living near the time when Jesus said that we ought to be careful about those types of things. Now, I'm not saying, I'm not telling you I want you all to move to Zambezi or something like that. We need God's people to be living near the big cities, where the people are congregated and clustered together, because they need to hear about Jesus and His love and His salvation. Amen? They need to hear. They need to know about the last day events. I sometimes lay awake at night. I really do. And I'm not saying that for you to be impressed with me. I'm just telling you, I am troubled. I lay awake at night sometimes thinking about just this city, which isn't that big. And I think about the hundreds of thousands of people who live here who don't have a clue about what's about ready to take place in this world. And it's partly my job and partly your job to do something about that. So we can't move completely away and go live way out in some monastery someplace. That's not God's plan for us. But we need to not be living right in the thick of all that. Because, listen, besides that, it's just getting worse and worse in all of our American cities. The sights and the sounds and the smells are not good for Christian development, especially children. So we need to be living away from the hustle and bustle in the center of all the city, near enough to love them, near enough to help them, near enough to tell them about Jesus and about what's happening, but not living right in the midst of it. Now you think, well, he's really gone off the deep end now, but listen, I'm telling you, I know what I'm telling you is true. Whether you want to accept it or not, that's between you and God, but I know I'm telling you the truth, and I do not want your blood on my hands. The day is going to come when these things are going to be true. You watch. His words will be fulfilled. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I mentioned this verse last week, the condition of humanity right there in the 13th verse, it says it's going to get worse and worse. Don't look for life in the cities to get better, my friends. The Bible says it's going to get worse and worse, that evil men will grow worse and imposters will grow worse, and there's going to be more trouble, more deception, more difficulty among humanity. It's going to be a time of trouble. And then in Revelation chapter 13, we looked at that last week. There's going to be great religious struggles take place. I'm kind of recapping some of these things because today is the last sermon on the second coming for right now, but not forever. We're going to be talking about that in the future. But today, we're going to kind of bring this to a close. And next month, we're going to begin to talk about prayer. In November and December, we're going to talk about prayer. How to become stronger in prayer. How to grow more in prayer. And I have an assignment for you as we look forward to November and December. I want you to go home and I want you to write out a prayer. You decide what the prayer is, but I want you to write out a prayer with the idea that that prayer will be published, because here's what I want to do. I want to collect those prayers from you. I want you to write them out from your heart, prayers, but I want you to write it out, understanding that other people will read them. So I want you to write out a prayer. It doesn't have to be long, it can be short. And what I want to do is I want to collect all those prayers and publish those prayers and then hand them out to all of you to share these prayers with one another as we talk and study about prayer in November and December. So would you please do that? Go home and write out a prayer. It can be short. It can be long. But write out a prayer, and then we want to share those prayers together. But you know, as we think about these days in which we live and the coming of Jesus and these things that we've been studying here, how can we not but see that these terrible times really are upon us that Jesus said would come? All of these struggles, all of these things that are happening, how can we not see that we are living in the times that the prophets foretold? Would you agree with that? That was a weak amen. I think you're still thinking about it. As I look at history and I see the times in which we live, there is no doubt in my mind. I want you to turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. This psalm was especially written for the last days. Sometimes people read this psalm and they've had bad things happen to them. They have had plagues come near their dwelling. Disease has taken a loved one. They have had arrows that fly by day. So a loved one has been murdered. They have had darkness in their life. They have had destruction in their life. And they say, well, how can I claim that promise when I know that these things have happened in my life? Listen, if you're that person, I want to give you some encouragement and maybe restore faith to you. Because that psalm was not written for every day of every Christian's life in the world. That psalm was written especially for God's people in the last days. It's a psalm that was written for the time of trouble that God knew was coming. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You see, in those days that are coming, those terrible, awful days, some of you have not been able to look forward to the second coming because you think about the awful, terrible things that are going to happen. Oh, don't do that. Think about the Lord coming. I mean, you're the cub that's up in the pine tree. Mama Bear is coming. She's not coming to beat you up. She's coming to rescue you from the cougar. Okay? And Mama Bear is going to growl, and she's going to roar, and she's going to make the forest shake with her approach. But Baby Bear doesn't have to be worried. Baby Bear knows that when Mama comes to the base of that tree and she calls up that Mama is there for Baby Bear and the cougar. Who was the one that was afraid of the approach? It was the cougar, not Baby Bear. And so each of you are Baby Bear. Mama Bear is coming. And listen, Mama Bear can be cuddly and Mama Bear can be loving, but when Mama Bear's cubs are in danger, Mama Bear can be ferocious. And Jesus loves you with a ferocity that cannot be measured. And when you are in danger in those last days, He will be with you. And you don't have to be afraid. He who abides in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. In those last days, it will not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. That will be terrible enough, but it will not come near you. You don't need to be afraid of those terrible times. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And that verse I always quote when I fly on an airplane. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall triumph, trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That psalm was written for you and I. There was a Russian couple who, I believe it was in the Ukraine, when the German army swept through that area. And people began to run for their very lives. This grandma and this son, actually her children's son, and her grandson's wife. So the grandma, grandson, and his wife were living in this place in the Ukraine. As the German army approached, people left in terror. And grandmother said to grandson, "What are you going to do?" He said, "Grandma," he said, "there's no sense running from these people." He said, "We might get away for a day or two, but this is cold. This is a cold time of year. We will die from the elements if we don't die from the Germans." He said, "At least if we die from the Germans, it will be quick. And if we die in the elements, it will be a harsh death." He said, "Grandma, I would rather stay here in our home and face whatever we are going to face." And so she said, "Come in." And so they came and they shut the door. And she said to her grandson, she said, "We will pray." And she said, "We will ask God to be with us." She said, "We will ask Him to set a wall about us so that we are protected." "Grandma," he said, "do you really think that God will protect us?" And she said, "I believe that He will." So they gathered together and they prayed. And she prayed specifically that God would set a wall about them so that they could not be touched or harmed. They heard the rattle of the artillery approach. They heard the sound of the tanks. They heard the march of the boots coming. They heard shrieks and cries of terror all about them in the city. But they continued in that prayer time as they heard the approach of the army coming. And then they heard the rush of battle and the sound of troops go past them. And they all through the night, they waited for someone to come and bang on their door and haul them out and kill them. But nothing ever happened. And then finally, toward the early part of the morning, all was quiet. And they stayed there and finally slept until later in the morning. Finally, when they woke up, the grandson went to the window and he cautiously pulled back the window to see what had happened. But he couldn't see anything. He pulled the curtain back farther and the whole window was covered with snow. And so then he went to the other window, looked out the other window. It was all covered with snow. Well, then he went to the door and he opened the door and snow came in. And he said, "Grandma, here is your wall." And he went out and in the night it had snowed before the army had come. There had been a blizzard and it had snowed so hard and the wind had blown and it completely covered their whole home so that it looked like a hill, snowy hill. And the army had passed on by and did not touch them. God will be with us during those last days, brothers and sisters. You say, "Pastor Kevin, how can you hide from an army that has night goggles? How can you hide from an army that uses infrared? How can you hide from an army that has satellites that can read a license plate from miles up in the sky? How can you..." You know what? Humanly, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I don't know how God is going to take care of all of us. All I know is that the Bible says that he who abides in the Almighty shall abide under the shadow of his wings. He will take care of us in those days. We can look forward to the second coming without fear. In Revelation 22, verse 11, it's going to work like this. These troubles are going to increase. There's going to become more and more difficulty in humanity, in nature, in politics, in religion. It's going to become more and more intolerable as time approaches to the end. In Revelation 22, verse 11, at some point after the mark of the beast, the mark of the beast is a specific event that's going to take place, and in the near future, sometime probably around the first of the year, I'm going to be doing some Bible studies on prophecy. And one of those Bible studies here will be on the mark of the beast, okay? So after that event takes place, Jesus is going to pronounce these words. I want you to understand the importance of this, Revelation 2:11. At one point, the judgment that he has been involved in is going to be finished. And he is going to say, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." At some point, the Lord is going to pronounce that. And when he does, everyone's case will be forever decided. And we will not know that it has happened. You know, we've been talking and focusing so much on the second coming of Jesus. Well, I need to tell you this, if I'm going to be faithful to you, that there is an event that precedes the second coming of Jesus that you will not know when it happens. And that's called in the Bible the close of probation. And when the close of probation comes, Jesus finishes his judgment work in the sanctuary and he pronounces these words. And when he says those words, it's over. And that's something we all ought to take pretty seriously because nobody knows. The Bible does not say when that will take place. Nobody knows. In fact, a couple of verses that talk about the thief in the night, that those verses apply specifically to the close of probation, not the second coming of Jesus. And it'll be like that thief in the night. You will not know that he has come or that he has gone, like the person who came and stole stuff from our church. This last week, somebody came in here, stole some stuff from the church. from our church and from the other church that meets here tomorrow. It meets on Sundays. We didn't know they were coming. We didn't know until after they'd been here, until after they'd taken some stuff. So that's the way it's going to be with the close of probation. So that's why it's so important for us to know the Lord. You know, sometimes people put off that decision to give their life completely to Jesus. Don't, please. That's the most stupidest thing I ever did, was to wait as long as I did to give my life to Jesus. The best thing I ever did in my whole life was to let Jesus take control of my life. I've never been sorry I made that decision. How much peace and joy and how much of His love I have felt since I surrendered my heart to Jesus. Maybe somebody here today has been kind of putting that off. Maybe you know your heart. I don't. But maybe somebody here has been putting that decision off, holding it back. Oh, I got after this, after that, next year, next month. We don't know how much time we have left or when we might die. Please don't put that time off. You're just delaying your blessing and extending your misery. Don't put off that time. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that God is not willing that any should perish. He wants everyone to be saved. Now turn to Revelation 22 one more time. So the close of probation will take place, and then when that happens, the seven last plagues will begin. Those are recorded in Revelation 16, which we won't look up. Those seven last plagues are terrible. No earth can extend beyond those seven last plagues. They are of such a magnitude and of such a wide scale that all of humanity will be in jeopardy. All of the natural life will be in jeopardy. The whole balance of the earth will be completely disrupted by those seven last plagues. And right at the end of those seven last plagues, Jesus comes. Boom, He comes. Those seven last plagues, I've had people say, how long will those plagues go on? Not very long. I can guarantee you not very long, because those plagues are so awful and of such a huge magnitude that if those plagues lasted more than just a few days, there would be no world for Jesus to come save. They're huge, terrible, awful things. And have any of you ever been to those roller coasters over there at Silverwood? Come on now. I've been on them. Okay. So now, come on. Okay, some of you raised your hands after you heard I went there. Okay. All right. So I've been there, and you know something? You feel exhilaration and fear all at the same time. Did you ever notice that? You feel that fear and that exhilaration all at the same time. That's pretty neat. Well, my wife doesn't think it's neat, but I do. And that's the way it will be when Jesus comes. You're going to be going through these events that are going to be fearful. But at the same time, there's an exhilaration, because you know what it means, and soon Jesus will appear. So the plagues are falling. Humanity is being disrupted. The very course of nature is being disrupted. In fact, the Bible, Isaiah says, the earth will rock to and fro like a drunkard. It says the rivers will cease to flow. And in some cases, it says they'll flow backwards. It talks about the sea boiling. It talks about all this stuff happening all at once. All of these events will be taking place. Wow! What an amazing emotional experience that will be for all of us who live to see those things happen. And through it all, God will be there guarding and protecting His children. It's like my friend Al Fry, who was a POW in World War II in Manila, Philippines. Yes, he's old enough to be my dad, but he's still my friend. He's my friend. And I'll tell you about his story in detail sometime. I don't have time today, but it's an exciting story of how God was with him as a Christian in World War II. But I wanted to tell you this part, that the day came when he was emaciated and just, you know, so skin and bones kind of guy, with all the other POWs there in that Philippine prisoner of war camp. And the day came when finally the U.S. planes were seen overhead, and they dropped matches out of the planes as they roared over these camps, and some other things, some papers and things. And he got a hold of one of those books of matches, and he opened it up, and when he opened it up, inside were the words of General MacArthur, "I shall return." And he said that gave him such hope. He could see a plane from his homeland. To open that matchbook and inside to see those words of General MacArthur gave him such hope to know. And the strength that he had from that promise, he said, carried him through the rest of the time of their liberation. Oh, my friends, the promises of Jesus will stay us, will keep us through those awful times that are coming. We need not be afraid, but keep our eyes on the Lord. He will be with us. And as we approach the end, it will really be boiled down here in Revelation 22, verse 7 and 12. Here we come back to those two groups again. Those two groups will be divided on one issue. The dividing line between those who are for him and those who are against him is right here, Revelation 22:7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The issue will be how we relate to the Word of God. Do you trust the Lord? Do you believe His Word? Have you obeyed His Word? And then in Revelation 22:12, He says, Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Jesus is coming to give, and when He comes, it will all have been decided. Then finally, the earth trembles as Jesus and the angels come. How many angels? Well, we know that Lucifer took a third, and John, when he saw the angels in heaven, he said 10,000 times 10,000. That's at least 100 million angels. Now think about this. One angel, at the time of the resurrection of Jesus, one angel caused a whole Roman squadron to, that's not the right word, squad, to fall like dead men there at the tomb. Around 100 soldiers. When that one angel came. And there was a great earthquake at the approach of that one angel. The Bible says that there is 10,000 times 10,000, that's at least 100 million, the whole sky. When you go outside after church, look up at the sky. And just imagine the whole sky from horizon to horizon just being filled with glorious angels as they approach. The Bible says that when we first look, it will look like the size of a man's hand. It will be a cloud about the size of a man's hand. Some have suggested that it will look like a black cloud at first, and there's a lot of scientific evidence behind it, because scientists tell us that sometimes light can be so condensed and so bright that at first it looks like blackness. It's kind of a contradiction, but that's what scientists tell us. And so as Jesus, the great glory of the universe approaches, and all the angels of glory with him, they'll begin to approach. The earth is going through this terrible upheaval, but at some point, somebody, maybe you'll be out in the wilderness, maybe you'll be one of those that will be put in jail for your faith. I don't know who you will be or where you will be, but somewhere, some person is going to say, look, look, off in the eastern sky, because Jesus said he will come from the east. Off in the eastern sky, you will see that black cloud off in the distance, and you'll tell other people, look, there it is, there it is. You'll be excited when you see him coming, and the cloud will grow bigger and bigger and brighter, and the sky will seem to just fold back away from itself as he begins to come into the presence of this earth. And Isaiah's words will be true. The approach of his coming and all the angels, the earth will shake, and you'll feel the presence of his coming, but it'll be an excitement and exhilaration that he is coming. And then as he fills the whole landscape, there will be those who will be hiding to get away from him, but those who will be looking up with great expectation, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. And when he comes, when you see him there, then there will be a pause. There will be a pause there as he's there, and then you will realize, you'll say, he has come. You're excited he has come, but you realize that this is it. This is it. You're either for him or you're against him, and there is no going back. You will realize that, and there will be that one moment there where you'll have that question in your mind. Am I able? Am I able to go with him? You're forgetting for the moment that the wicked have been destroyed by the brightness of his coming. And there you are. You're there, and you're just wondering, can I go? And then you will hear the words of Jesus. They will echo throughout all the hills. My grace is sufficient for you. And then Gabriel's going to blow his trumpet, the Bible says, with a loud sound of the trumpet. And then the voice of God will be heard all throughout the earth saying, awake, awake, you who sleep in the dust, and arise. And then that moment will come when the graves will pop open and the sea will release the dead, and all those who have known and loved the Lord from all the ages past, of all sizes and colors and shapes, up they go to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, what an exciting moment that will be. And then suddenly you feel yourself begin to lift from the ground, and that's when you look and notice, and you're not the same anymore. You've been changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And you realize that the age is gone and that you're eternally young again. And you're drawn up there with all the rest of the redeemed to meet the Lord in the clouds, to meet him in the air. And thus you will ever be with the Lord. What a great and glorious day that will be. The greatest day. The greatest day. It's a day that we ought to be planning for. A day that we ought to be thinking for, dreaming for, looking forward to. The greatest day. My friends, I hope that each of you are looking forward to that great day. As April sings, April's going to sing a song for us. As she does, think about that wonderful second coming of Jesus, that great day. Let us stand for prayer. Dear Father, in your house dedicated to you, this is your house. This is your place, your presence. We're thankful that we have been able to come here today, Lord, to see one another, to encourage each other, to pray, to claim your word, and to learn about your second coming. And we realize, Lord, that we live in the very days which were prophesied by the prophets and the apostles. So, Lord, let us not be asleep at this important time. May your Spirit come upon us and wake us up to who we are, the opportunities that have presented themselves before us, and the times, so that we may act our part for you, to share with people what you're really like, how good you are, how loving, how kind, and that you have provided salvation to everyone who will accept it, not only forgiveness of our sins, but freedom from the power of our sins, and the wonderful expectation of an eternity with no more sin or sadness or death or sorrow. Lord, with your servant John, we all say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Just now, take a moment of silence and respond to the Holy Spirit. Where do you want to be on that great day when Jesus comes? And where are you now? Is there a step you need to take to move closer to Jesus? Won't you pray to him about that right now? Jesus may come in the morning, Jesus may come at noon, Jesus may come in the evening, so keep your heart.